Amen. Well, thank you. He lives indeed, and the Bible tells us that he lives and ever makes intercession for us. He prays for us. And we think of prayer because we're in, however long this series will be, in a theme of prayer. If you're visiting with us, we're working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're camping out at John chapter 14. Last Lord's Day, we looked at and considered the nature of our prayers, the name in which we pray our prayers, and touched on very briefly the necessity to be growing both publicly and privately in our prayers. And I was trying to be somewhat intentional there and set somewhat of a foundation for us. And this Lord's Day, I want to be somewhat intentional and consider the Lord's Prayer, better known as the Model Prayer, more accurately known as the Model Prayer. And then next Sunday, and Lord willing, however many Sundays we consider this theme of prayer, to look into deeper aspects of prayer and the components of prayer and more about prayer. But we're in John 14, we're in the upper room, and Jesus is, as you know, he's comforting very troubled hearts, and he's giving, as I've made mention more than once, he's giving those troubled hearts comforting truths, like the fact that Christ takes us to the Father's house in heaven, that Christ gives us the only peace afforded to anyone on earth by giving us the life and giving us the Father, that Christ's work doesn't end when he ascends back to the Father after his resurrection, but he gives works for his people to perform, and he gives power for them to perform it. And if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. And so very quickly as we get underway, as I said, we'll take little bite-sized chunks of our passage and then launch off into the theme of prayer. I do want to invite you to turn with me to John 14, and we'll look at verses 13 to 14 very quickly before we jump into the Gospel of Luke today. So John chapter 14, and look at verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I made mention last Lord's Day, Jesus just saying the same thing, different ways, just for emphasis. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. I want to just briefly explain something to you, because I don't know about you, but some of the earliest preachers I listened to were wonderful preachers, but they weren't expositors. And if you're not an expositor, sometimes you're prone to taking a verse and preaching it out of its context and making it sound all grand and glorious when it is anchored in a context. And I've heard many a preacher say things like, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And they apply it as though it's a blank check and it applies to anything. But the context here is explaining to us that it is to do with works, to do with works, missionary works, gospel ministry, the proclamation of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom. It's to do with those kind of works. It is confined into those areas. And the context is Jesus, obviously, once again, giving the disciples great comfort. That I'm going to go, but hey, don't worry. If you ask me anything about those gospel works that I'm calling you to do, if you ask me anything to do with that in my name, according to my will, I'll provide you everything you need so as to fulfill those gospel works. And each of us here have gospel works to do. As a church, we have gospel works that we're called to do, and as individuals, we have gospel works we're called to do. And so the context and confines of that prayer is to do with that. And so it gives you great comfort if you know that I am going to do gospel work in my local community, in my family, globally, whatever it may be. Whatever you ask me, Jesus says, I'll provide it for you. It'll bring me glory, and I'll provide it for you. Prayer is to be a major part of our life. It's what marks us as Christians, both privately and collectively as a church. And I know full well that when we begin, like we did last Lord's Day, and we continue now to consider the topic of prayer, it has a certain weight about it. Because if I was to ask for a show of hands, who has a premier prayer life? I'm not sure anyone would raise their hand. That's not to say that there aren't those of us that pray more than others and pray deeper, more quantitative, or rather qualitative prayers. But we understand, don't we, that prayer is often something we want to grow in. And so we're in this series for however many weeks to place the theme of prayer before our hearts and minds in the prayer, in the hope that the Spirit might take our time in the various passages that we look at and work in us a deeper prayer life. I want that, and I know you want that. And if you kind of yawn at that, then I just want to say you need to perhaps consider examining yourself. If you care little for prayer or the theme of prayer. As I said last Lord's Day, the best definition of the nature of prayer I read was by Wilhelmus Abrakel in his 4-volume set, The Christian's Reasonable Service. And he said this, quote, "Prayer is the expression of holy desires in the name of Christ, which, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, proceed from a regenerated heart, along with the request for the fulfillment of those holy desires," end quote. If you can find a better definition, I'd love to see it. Truly, please send me definitions of prayer that you find. This is a good one. It's not the only one, but it's a good one. You see, the length of prayer is not what matters most. The depth of prayer is what matters most. And just like God, Yahweh, provided Moses with a pattern to follow in the formation of the tabernacle, so too God, in the person of Christ, affords us a very helpful and essential pattern for prayer in the form of the model prayer, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's given by the Lord Jesus on 2 different occasions in his earthly ministry. It's recorded, both of those different occasions are recorded for us in Scripture. And we receive this prayer not so much as a prayer to recite, but a manner in which all our prayers should be patterned after and agreeable to. And so the first thing I really want to say and to press hard upon is that we should have a really high view of the model prayer. Perhaps you've read it your whole life. Perhaps you're hearing about this for the first time and everywhere in between. We need to have a very high esteem and high regard for the model prayer. It's been well said that a double benefit arises from framing our prayers to the pattern of the model prayer. And I think what's meant by that is that you and I won't be drawn off to pray erroneously, and instead you and I will pray touching on the right things in the right way. And so let's really regard and highly esteem the model prayer together. It's found in Luke chapter 11, where I'd love you to turn with me now. And it's also found in Matthew 6. And they are, as I said, something that occurred on 2 different occasions. Actually, quite far apart. And so these model prayers are really God's love to us. They really are. There's something that God calls us to consider. And then having considered them, to then put in practice in our life. And so I want us to consider Luke's account this morning. I want us to read, for the sake of, well, I'm hoping to read all 13 verses. Let's just do it. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, that's John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. That's the model prayer. Verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we come eager for instruction about prayer. We don't ever arrive, we just become more and more. A key component of our faith is prayer. Perhaps even the most neglected component of our faith is prayer. For such is the opposition of Satan and the resistance of our own flesh. And so we understand the importance of times like this. And so we pray by your Holy Spirit, would you please change us, mold us, conform us into the image of your Son. What a privilege it is to commune with you, the one true and living God, the creator of all. Holy is your name. And so, Father, would you please help us? Thank you for providing everything for us, including your beloved Son. Father, we come as a people who have sinned, and we ask for forgiveness for the ways in which we've sinned against you. And we thank you that you're good and merciful. And we thank you for the opportunity to advance in Christlikeness and holiness on a day and moment such as this. So would you please grant the desire of our heart? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great truths of all of Scripture is that we are declared righteous in the very sight of God based on Christ's righteousness. You know, in the Reformation, they rediscovered that we have great need of a righteousness that we do not possess. And we need an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. And Christ provides that. And we call this justification by faith. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes the following in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access, approach, intro, by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As adopted children, clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ the Son, we have admittance, entry, access into the very presence of God the Father, but also access to God the Father's storehouse, full of the riches of heaven. And how are we to speak, that is, pray in his presence? Do we just come casually with mindless words? Do we come overly structured and rigid and paranoid that we might not say the right thing? This is what Jesus wants us to see and understand and then take hold of ourselves as we pray. And I want you to notice here in our passage that Jesus has been praying. Verse 1. Jesus had been praying. The disciples had been watching and listening to Jesus pray. And one of them was so impacted and so impressed by what they heard from Jesus, and they are compelled to ask Jesus how to pray. How to pray. That's crucial, isn't it? How to pray. I mean, you're a mechanic, you better know how to fix a car. You're a dentist, you better know how to pull teeth. You're a maths teacher, you better know how to do maths equations. You're a Christian, you better know how to pray. Here, the disciples really have the humility to want to know. They want to know the words, and they want to know the structure of how to pray. And so this is an important lesson for them, and it's certainly important for us, even if we've been a Christian for some time. Because you never arrive in the Christian graces. You never arrive in the Christian disciplines. We just ought to keep pressing into them, becoming more intimate and frequent in our communion with our God. And here is why that all matters. You see, our union is fixed. We have, by grace, been placed into union with Christ. We believe not simply in Jesus. I need you to understand the Greek words convey the idea that we believe into Jesus. We enter into union with Him. And that is fixed. It does not ebb or flow or alter in any way. Our communion, though, does ebb and flow. Our communion with God ebbs and flows depending on how we lay hold of things, like reading the Bible, like prayer, like sitting under sermons in your local churches. But just like a husband and wife are made one flesh and then commune with each other, so too the Christian is placed into union with Christ and then communes with Christ. I don't need to tell you married folk out there that it does not and would not go well for a husband to not communicate with his wife, nor a wife to not communicate with her husband. If that goes on as a pattern of life, the relationship breaks down and there are only very poor outcomes. Poor outcomes when a lack of communion occurs in a marriage. Well, you know what I'm about to say. The exact same can be said, though far more reaching, as it strikes into every single area of life, including relationships, and how we even think about life and the world and ministry and what God calls us to do when the Christian ceases to commune with God in prayer. The deeper the communion, which is made deep through frequent, consistent prayer, never forgetting that prayer is a special and very primary means of communion with God, the deeper the communion, the deeper the spiritual maturity. The deeper the communion, the deeper the gospel affects our heart and mind. The deeper the communion in prayer, the deeper the gratitude. The deeper the communion in prayer, the greater the glory of God on display in our life, both as individual Christians and collectively as a church. And so with all those things in mind, I want us to now turn to the model prayer given to us by our Lord Jesus, which teaches us practically how to pray. And just a small caution here. You don't at this juncture say to yourself, well, I know how to pray. That may be true, but we must always remain a student. Always remain a student. And we say with the disciples at this moment, now, Lord, teach us to pray. There are things I don't yet understand. But we could outline our passage by taking up each individual stanza of the prayer as each point, and that would be good and well. But I want us to see in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, which will be our focus this morning. Number one, the Father's worth and ways in verse 1. And then number two, the faithful's work and ways in verses 2 and 4. The Father, who is our merciful and all-powerful God, and the faithful, we faithful, since we want to live out a life of prayer as a matter of faithful living and consistent with our calling as Christians. And so let's begin first by seeing number one, the Father's worth and ways in verse 1. Look there again with me. Or verse 2 rather, sorry. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It was J.I. Packer who rightly observed, quote, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. There's something so thrilling when you think about it. There's something so exciting. There's something incredibly heartwarming to know that we have the creator of the entire universe no longer as our judge with a gavel in his hand, but as our father with a very merciful and caring hand. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, through him, that's Jesus Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Isaiah 63 verse 16 says, for you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Yahweh, are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name. Interestingly enough, in the entirety of the Old Testament, God is only referred to as Father about 7 times. Whereas in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as Father more than 70 times. Each time Jesus prays, minus just one time as he hung upon the cross, Jesus, as he prays, he acknowledges God as Father. And so he begins here with the simple and yet profound address, Father. And so therefore, that's how he calls us to begin each prayer. Father. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Thomas Watson said very well, quote, the name Yahweh has majesty in it. The name Father has mercy in it. And so upon hearing Jesus pray, then asking him how to pray, the first piece of the prayer lesson from Jesus is to address your Father. You can write that down. How to pray? Number one, address your Father, your heavenly Father. That's how we start each prayer. But there has to be more than just the word Father or Heavenly Father or however you want to put it. There also is to be in our heart and mind the realities of who the Father is, whom we are addressing. And when we come in prayer, we don't just mindlessly say Father, we acknowledge that He's a strong and safe refuge. We acknowledge that He's our strength and our joy. We acknowledge that He's our provider. We acknowledge that He is forgiving. We acknowledge that our Father is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. We acknowledge that our Father is majestic and that He is love and that He is for us. And so we commence prayer by addressing Him as Father with an awareness of who He is to us. Calvin said, and I love this, quote, for God is not only a father to us, but by far the best and kindest of all fathers. End quote. And so we're welcomed by Him. We're welcomed by Him at any time into His presence to come and first acknowledge Him before requesting of him, before seeking to pierce that storehouse of heaven that all the riches that we need spiritually and physically might flow down from us, before requesting, we acknowledge him. Because we come identified and in union and in submission to his beloved Son. That's how our prayers are to begin. Perhaps you come religiously or mindlessly, dear Lord, dear God. Instead, dwell upon our Heavenly Father God and come addressing him first. That's what we see first. The next aspect to Jesus teaching us how to pray is in the middle of verse 2. Look there. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This really sets the engine humming, if you could say such a thing. For it is here that we are to have in our hearts as we come to God in prayer that he's altogether distinct, that he's altogether separate and holy, and therefore he is worthy of our lives and our prayers and our service to him. Think of it this way. Jesus teaches us that correct prayer is prayer that sets God apart as holy and esteems him as such, so that as we do, his holiness and his worth and his honor would be hallowed, that is, set apart in the entirety of our lives as a pattern for our living. That's why Jesus does this. This is not just mindless acknowledgments. In other words, we set him in our hearts as holy and sanctified in order that the very course of our lives would be set apart as holy and sanctified unto him. That's the heart of why Jesus is teaching us to pray like this. And Jesus says you are to front load your prayers with the Father and the sanctifying of his name, because the glory and holiness of God is what is to be preferred by us above all else. You see, we hallow and set apart God's name when we highly appreciate him and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do for us. And Jesus Christ, as the beloved Son, did just that, didn't he? Jesus Christ always did what was pleasing to the Father, and his entire life was lived out in his prayer to his Father in John 17 when he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I have glorified you on earth. I made evident your name to the men whom you gave me." That's his worth. That's his worth. The rest of verse 2 now shows us his works, keeping in line with the first point of our outline. Look at the end of verse 2. Your kingdom come. You see, a person communing with God in prayer and in the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of God, will have a very strong desire for the kingdom of God. And once again, you see by these words, Jesus wants us to ever see in our prayers not just mindless words that mean nothing, but experiential words that come down in the very core of our being as we acknowledge that not only is our God Father, not only is our God holy, but our God is King. And the fact that he is King has very deep implications for our life. A king is not simply just a title without any implications. You see, some of the implications are that there is actually a kingdom to participate in by living holy as citizens of a coming kingdom. In fact, the kingdom of God, obviously, is a major central theme of all of Scripture. And we're called by Christ to pray here for our God, who is such a glorious King, to advance his kingdom in his way and in his timing. And sometimes what happens as his kingdom advances through the waves and tumultuous winds and waters of this world is we don't really enjoy his timing and his ways. And so as his kingdom unfolds, and as it pertains to his kingdom, in his timing and in his ways, Christ is calling us here not to just mindlessly acknowledge your kingdom come, but to actually say and pray as a faithful subject, I will trust in you, my King. You see, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, works deep into our heart. It's not just a template or a structure. It's life-altering. Each aspect is not simply so we use certain words, but that certain truths and graces are then worked into us. And that's one of the sweetest things about prayer. It's the privilege for the regenerate, and only for the regenerate, only for those that are born again, only for Christians, to pray. And to have worked in us what God is working in us as we lay hold of sweet communion with our God. And so we pray for the kingdom to come. We pray for God who is reigning in the person of Christ as King now. He is. We pray for God in the person of Christ as King to return quickly and establish the fullness of his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years and then forevermore. We pray, come Lord Jesus, quickly. And so to pray like this is to pray really for our wills to be threaded and wedded to God's will. That's one of the great things that God accomplishes as we pray. And if you are not praying, then doubt any wise thought you think you possess. If you are not praying, consider when you should contribute something spiritual to the life of a church or your own life. Because if you and I are not praying, there is every real possibility that our will is out of sync with God's will. And we would do very well to cease and to pray without ceasing. All this means that when we pray, your kingdom come, we also need to understand that it comes with the component of self-denial. Self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, which is to enter into my kingdom, if anyone would enter into my kingdom, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, to pray your kingdom come is to pray the opposite of my kingdom come. If you and I were able to pause for a moment at many junctures in our life, and I'm saying this guilty in myself, if we were to pause at many junctures, we would realize that we're getting agitated and we're getting frustrated and we're getting upset and we're causing issues amongst one another, whether it be our family, whatever it may be, because our kingdom is not coming. Instead of submitting to the King's kingdom. I think it was Paul Tripp who's rightly identified that there's always a war between two kingdoms going on in our heart, the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. We pray because we don't want to be all about my kingdom and all my hopes and all my dreams and all my desires and all my wants, but instead we want to place ourselves in the position of a glad and delightful participation in something greater than ourselves and something greater than our own lives. That's the kingdom of God. And so while we don't have to necessarily repeat the words, your kingdom come, we do have to come to God in prayer each time we pray, recognizing in our hearts and minds what it means to be participating in the kingdom of God and to be denying our self-will in exchange for the will of God. That our affections and that our lives would be more and more attuned to kingdom heavenly realities than being so absorbed in temporary earthly momentary moments. You see, one of the great things about prayer is that God works his will into us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us to pray. The kingdom of God we are to pray about, because that's really it. God, Jesus says, hey, when you pray, pray about the kingdom of God. Don't neglect the kingdom of God. When we are to pray about the kingdom, it takes on two main spheres. You think of the kingdom, it's something that we are birthed into here and now as believers. And then the kingdom also obviously takes on the dynamic of what's to come in the future. And so when we pray, we can pray for the advancement of God's kingdom in the spiritual rebirth of sinners now, so that all praise and glory is directed to God by his people here on earth. And then we pray that heaven would be filled with his glory and that the glory to come would impact us today on our way to our eternal home in eternal glory. And so God's worth and God's ways. We are to pray acknowledging his worth. And we are to pray in step with his ways. That's what we first see. That's how Jesus wants us to pray. As we commit to a life of prayer, a life of communication, a life of communion with God, with him. Holy is he, holy is his work, and we pray to that end. That's the first way we're taught to pray by Jesus. The second way we are taught to pray by Jesus is found in verses 3 and 4, the faithful's work and ways. Things transition now. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Having begun our prayers with the worth of God and the longing for God's work of his kingdom to come about and to be something that which truly has our affection, that we truly delight in, the worth of God and the ways of God, Jesus now teaches us to pray in such a way where our needs, both our physical provisions and our ongoing pardon for sins, is something that we bring to God, I want you to see, daily. Daily. Both here in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6, two different occasions when Jesus was asked, he emphasizes daily. We don't pray five times a day like the Muslims do to have right standing with God. You could never pray enough to have right standing with God. But out of an overflow of having been made right with God, our motivation is to glorify God and be in communion with God by praying. And Jesus really emphasizes daily, each day. Prayer is to be a daily part of our life. You know, God gives us, this will sound so bizarre, God gives us a mouth full of teeth. Some of us have too many and we need them removed. Some of us don't have enough and we look funny. God gives us a mouth full of teeth. And if we were to neglect the daily brushing of those teeth, then decay is surely the result. And so because of that concern, we apply toothpaste to a toothbrush and we brush our teeth. Morning and evening. Well, the same is for prayer, but on a far deeper level. A far deeper level. If we don't commit to daily aspects of prayer, like Jesus tells us here, then decay will be the sure result. Decay will be the sure result. And often, like your teeth, you don't know how bad things are until the dentist has a look inside. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. You know, Thomas Watson, he's just so beautiful to read. He so beautifully said of these words here, quote, "The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless it is shaken by the hand of prayer. All the riches will sit there awaiting you to shake them with prayer. Bread here is obviously a metaphor for food in general, not just a beautiful sourdough loaf, speaking about something beyond just simply bread. And because we need food to live, and because to truly live is to serve God, we ask for God to provide us with what we need to live and serve Him by employing the gifts that He has given us. God gives us spiritual gifts, and He provides us with physical means, which too are gifts. And since they are gifts, then as we pray daily, we're moved to be thankful daily. And a thankful Christian with a thankful heart is a mighty testimony to the goodness of God. A mighty testimony. You see, Jesus wants us not simply just to mindlessly pray for provision. He's working something into us. He's working gratitude and thankfulness into our heart by teaching us to pray this way. He wants us to see that God loves to give us good things. He may not give us the end of the trial we face. He may, but He may not. But day to day, He gives us good things. He really does. And He wants us to see that God is the giver of good things to His children. If we neglect to pray in this way, what happens? Well, you just become conceited. You become unthankful. James chapter 1 verse 17, you know it well, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so Jesus calls us to pray in such a way. By praying like this, we are acknowledging our need for God, and we have deep gratitude for all that God gives us worked into us. And some of us are not as thankful as we ought to be. Mark it down. Do not pray prayers void of thanksgiving. Never do that. It's our faithful work to pray in this way, to pray in response to His goodness to us. Now, just as physical food is vital to our bodies, some of you are getting hungry already, what we see next is also vital, but in a different way. It's vital to our heart, and it's vital to our soul. Look at the beginning of verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. By offering this model for all our prayers, Jesus calls us to pray in a way where we ask God to not cease from providing us food and forgiveness. Food and forgiveness. Think of it that way. It's been well said, quote, "Forgiving mercy from God is infinitely more valuable than all the delights we have under the sun." End quote. Well, the quote keeps going, actually. Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of our sins will make us die comfortably. Don't get it twisted, though. As a Christian, we are forgiven of all our past and present and future sin through the full and actual atonement Christ made for us on the cross at Calvary. That is done. And so this is not referring to any kind of courtroom justice, but more about the children of God who sin every day. And because we sin every day, we cleanse ourselves of the stain of sin and the grieving of the Holy Spirit by confessing our sins so as to remain in good family fellowship, if you will. You know the verse well because it's so dear to us, and we long for it and we need it and we have it on our pilgrim's journey. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, it's not so much about repeating forgive my sin as much as it is about ensuring that you are confessing your sin in prayer and you get specific. You get specific. That's what Jesus is calling for here. He's not just some, oh, forgive my sin. No, no, get specific. To ask for forgiveness of sin is to confess sin. And to confess sin is to see it how God sees it. Being all frustrated and agitated most often always equals being sinfully angry. Father, forgive me for my angry heart toward, insert the person's name. Being disgruntled and discontent at what you don't have and what others do have most often always equals being sinfully covetous. Father, would you please take that bitter envy, jealousy that I have in my heart, for you are worth far more than me allowing that to live there. Would you please forgive me? Forgive me, Father, for not being satisfied in what you've provided me. Forgive me. By looking with lust, there's no most always surrounding that. Looking with lust is always adultery, Jesus said. Pray specifically for the forgiveness of specific sins. I want you to listen to Psalm 32, verses 4 to 6. I love this. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. And listen to this, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. I want you to now look at the middle of verse 4. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted by sin to us. That is there from Jesus, who's teaching us obviously how to pray. That's there so we keep an attitude about us. Yes, an attitude. An appropriate attitude. What's the attitude? It's an attitude of always realizing and always remembering and never forgetting that the hand that reaches out for daily forgiveness of sin, as has been well said, must never be the same hand that withholds forgiveness from others. I mean, you simply can't do that. You and I can never reach out and call out to God to forgive us while withholding forgiveness from a brother and sister in Christ. I think it was John Flavel who said, at peace with God and at war with his children, may it never be. There are some of you sitting here who are harboring offenses against another person. Someone, perhaps someone even here today, perhaps even me, has said or done something that was an offense to you, and you're holding on to that offense. Your Lord, my Lord, our Lord is teaching us to pray that we would not be given to such a thing. God forgives you. Forgive that person. You can't do that? Go and pray. Go and forgive. John Bunyan once said, quote, the truths I know best I have learned on my knees in prayer. I never know a thing until it is burned into my heart by prayer. End quote. Learn to forgive by praying proper prayers as Jesus taught us here to pray. Now this model prayer is rounded out with those final words in verse 4. And lead us not into temptation. In Luke chapter 22 verse 40, you don't have to turn there. Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What happened? They fell asleep. They failed to pray. And so Jesus comes to them in verse 46, and he says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You and I, daily, can enter into temptation. And that temptation will then give birth to sin. You and I need to commit to praying daily this prayer. Because this prayer also includes the temptation not to pray. You and I are called by God to put on the full armor of God. You and I won't put our socks on, sometimes, spiritually speaking, unless we pray. Repeating John Bunyan again, the truths I know best I have learned on my knees in prayer. I never know a thing until it is burned into my heart by prayer. I believe that when we highly esteem and rightly regard this model prayer, higher than we do, then we'll begin to pray in a way where God desires to accomplish in us, where God's desire to accomplish a good work in us will actually be greater worked in us and will begin to grow. And so this is the Lord's Prayer. It's for the Lord's people. It's a model prayer. It's for the Lord's people. And so if you're the Lord's, you and I have been given much to pray for. And we've been told today how to pray. And so what we need to do is we need to pray for help to pray. We need to encourage our elders to pray. We need to keep teaching on prayer. And we need to prioritize prayer. To use that little outline from my fellow TMS graduate last week. Let's take our holy desires to a holy God. And let's warm our hearts with the affection of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. Father, you afford us the opportunity to communicate with you. And you are so holy and so mighty, such a sovereign king ruling over this entire world. And out of all the people in the world, you caused us to be born again. You sent your beloved Son, and he summoned us by his grace to himself. He subdued our sinful desires. He altered our affections, and he granted us access to you. Lord, would you please help us to pray? Would you do a work that is spiritual amongst us? That may or may not become tangibly evident. Help us not to be discouraged at that. Help us to understand that you work in the hearts of men and women and your children. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would please continue to provide all that we need as a church. Would you please continue to provide all that each and every person and family in this church needs? so that we might be physically nourished to spiritually advance your kingdom by proclaiming the gospel. And we know, Lord, that if we ask you anything in the name of your beloved Son to advance your gospel and your glory, that you'll provide us with that. And Father, we acknowledge that we have certainly sinned. There's been ways as a church we've sinned and we don't even realize that, and you're so merciful and gracious. Forgive us if we've been spiritually arrogant and prideful. Forgive us, Father, if we've not loved each other as we ought. Forgive us, Father, if we've allowed people who are hurting to just simply fall through the cracks. Forgive us, Father, when we've had moments where we've forgotten our first love, the Lord Jesus. Would you please grant us as elders a burning heart to pray? Would you help us as a church to pray for one another? And Lord, would you press home all that was pressed home this morning? Would you press it home into the very depth of our heart that we would grow? Lord, we long to be more and more holy. Father, would you spare us as a church from being led into temptation to become more like the world in order to reach the world? Would you spare each of us from being tempted in the ways in which we are tempted? And would you help us to stand firm and look full in the face of Christ as we run this race? Father, there are souls here that are facing a Christless eternity. Would today be the day of their salvation? Would they look to you and find in just a look life, eternal life, access to the Father? And so, Father, we just ask, Lord, please, would you help us to prioritize prayer? We long to bring you glory. We fail so often. But help us to lay more a hold of prayer, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.